that are online today. And I just want to make one special mention, because this will be your only opportunity. We're doing this You Asked For It sermon series this summer. Been getting a lot of requests. If you notice in your program today, there's a little handout sheet. There's a QR code if you'd rather fill that out. But I would like to have your suggestions to pick the top five of those topics that you would like addressed this summer, and you can place it in the basket when you leave, or again, fill out electronically. We would really appreciate that. And you know, the big question is, how do you follow up Easter Sunday? And I guess the answer is probably talk about the apocalypse. That would probably be a good way to go. And so today we're going to be kicking off our new series called How to Prepare for the End of the World, which honestly is the result of some of the ponderings that I've heard from people over the last 6 to 8 months, not to mention the last several years, as we've experienced some catastrophic as well as theologically significant events that have taken place in the world. And I think it has many people questioning, are we near the end? Are we possibly at the end? And it seems to be one of the big questions that many people have today. They're wondering if we are indeed living in the last days. Now, the difficulty with trying to determine that is no one other than God really knows exactly when it will be. And so the question becomes, how can we, how should we prepare appropriately for that time? And I believe the answer is the instructions, very simple instructions that Jesus gave to his followers 2,000 years ago that are as applicable today as they were way back then. Now, I'd say that many of us here today have had those moments probably late. We look around at how crazy our world is, and we truly start to wonder what the world is coming to. And so along those lines today, I have some good news and some bad news. We're going to start with the bad news. What is the world coming to? We know the world as we know it is coming to an end. In fact, I'd be interested to find out today how many of you think we could be in the last days and that the end is near. Anybody here? All right, a few of you. How many of you don't care? There could be a few of you too. Well, you know, a lot of people think we are. In fact, people are making jokes about the end of the world like there's no tomorrow. And speaking of making jokes about the end of the world, there was a Bible study group that was actually covering the end times. And the leader of the discussion said, you know, someday we'll come to the end of the world. And none of us really knows when it is. But if we did, we would probably all do a better job of preparing ourselves for that inevitable event. Well, everybody shook their heads in agreement to his comment. And so the leader asked the group, he said, what would you do if you only knew you had 4 weeks remaining before the great judgment day? Well, one man popped up immediately, said, well, I'd go out into the community and I'd share the gospel with those who haven't accepted Christ into their life. To which the group leader said, well, that's excellent. And all the people kind of agreed together, that would be a very good thing to do. And so another lady spoke up enthusiastically and said, well, I would dedicate all my remaining time to God, to my family, to my church, to my fellow man with a lot greater conviction. That's awesome, said the group leader. And all the group members agreed that would also be a very good thing to do. But then there's this guy in the back who suddenly blurted out, well, what I would do would be to go to my mother-in-law's house for those 4 weeks. And everyone was kind of surprised by his answer. And so the group leader asked, well, why your mother-in-law's home? And the guy said, well, that's easy, because that would make it the 4 longest weeks of my life. Now, I'm sorry, mother-in-laws. I'm sorry, mother-in-laws. But that is funny. That is funny. I think there's actually a little bit of apprehension with anything having to do with the apocalypse. And of course, rightly so. I mean, the definition of apocalypse is an event involving destruction or damage or a significant catastrophic scale of something happening, i.e., the complete destruction of the world. And that sounds scary to me. That's why I really like what that great theologian Mark Twain said one time. He said, when the end of the world comes, I want to be in Kentucky. They're always about 20 years behind everything. So you have a little bit of time to get ready if you're in Kentucky. Well, let's face it, it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus was on this earth. And the Bible is clear that one day he will make a return and it'll be the end. And before he does so, he makes it clear, honestly, that everything is going to get just a little bit crazy. And that's why, I don't know who came up with it, but I appreciate the person who took the letters of the word Bible and turned it into that acrostic. The Bible really is basic instructions before leaving earth. And the way the Bible describes what will take place when the world as we know it comes to an end honestly sounds like some pretty scary stuff. And, you know, not just scary, but even quite ominous and maybe even horrific. Because, you know, the Bible asserts that there are some unavoidable apocalyptic realities that we're going to have to face at the end of the world. And one of the first ones would just be that the end is actually, it's inevitable. And even those who don't have any affinity for biblical truth recognize that the world could eventually come to an end. Has anybody here ever heard of the doomsday clock? It attempts to actually pinpoint the likelihood of a human-made global catastrophe, and it was originated by members of the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. And the main factors influencing the clock are nuclear warfare, climate change, and artificial intelligence, all of which are mainly in the news today. Well, a hypothetical global catastrophe is represented by midnight on the clock. And the bulletin's opinion on how close the world is represented by how many minutes or how many seconds it is till midnight, which is assessed every year in January. Well, this actually is a picture of where the clock is set right now. It's the nearest it's ever been, 90 seconds to midnight. And that was set back in January of 2023. And since the clock's original setting actually was done in 1947, when they set it 7 minutes to midnight, and since then it's been moved backwards 8 times, forward 17 times, and the farthest time from midnight kind of surprised me was in 1991. That was 17 minutes. But you know, beyond that, the Bible is clear that the end of this world as we know it is actually a part of God's eternal plan. Because in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, the Bible literally says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." So this part is going away, which brings us to the second apocalyptic reality is, and that is, it will be, that ending, it will be devastating. And honestly, that's a part of the equation that I think could cause some people some fear and trepidation. The Bible says, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Now, that doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? And then when Jesus says things like he does in Luke chapter 21, he said, "On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken." And if that wasn't enough, then in Matthew 24, Jesus even says, "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive." Now, I think most of what we read about concerning the end of the world sounds seriously unpleasant. In fact, much of it appears to be downright scary, awful, and extremely painful, making our natural response to it to want to be to avoid it, if at all possible, were it not for the fact that there's a third reality. And that third reality is that it's going to usher in a new beginning. Now, sometimes it might be hard to get excited about that because we all fear a little bit of the unknown, and that's kind of an unknown. But the Bible reveals that even though this world as we know it is going to come to an end, there is great hope for Christ followers because God's plan actually includes a new and improved place for us to dwell. And folks, we talked about the bad news. That's the good news. And so in 2 Peter 3, we're told, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." And that's why I love the statement that Larry Moody made. He reminded me, he said, "We are not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We are in the land of the dying actually going to the land of the living." And what I would just want to encourage you to do over the next couple of weeks, if you would personally, I'd encourage you just to spend a little bit of time in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. Because in these two gospel accounts, Jesus, what he said about the end times, he gives probably the most information about. And so I just encourage you the next couple weeks, just spend a few moments reading, thinking it over, maybe making some observations, because I think what we're going to find is that Jesus actually provides timeless, and I mean timeless principles to help us not only prepare for the end of the world, but even for the end of the life, our own life, because one of them is going to come first. And I think the reality for many of us is that likely we're going to face death long before God ever decides to pull the plug on the world. So here are the three principles that Jesus gives that we're going to be looking at. Principle number one, be ready. And that's the principle of readiness. We're going to kind of unpack that today. Principle number two, keep watch. And it's the principle of watchfulness. In other words, be careful not to become complacent or compromise your faith. And then the third week, we're going to take a look at the principle of planning ahead, the principle of preparedness. Because basically, we need to quit living like there's no tomorrow and intentionally prepare for eternity. And folks, that's what Jesus instructed his followers in the first century. And now 20 years, centuries ago, that was when it happened. Those three principles today, 20 centuries later, remain as viable today as they were back then. And every generation would do well to live by these principles. Today, we're going to start with the principle of readiness as we jump into Matthew chapter 24. So if you want to follow along there, your Bible, your tablet are up on the screen. We're going to read the first eight verses, and then we're going to jump down to chapters or verses. I'm getting them mixed up. Verses 36 through 39. Let's start with verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call attention to the buildings. Now, I've got a picture of what we think the temple looked like in Jesus' day, and it's kind of a model of it, but it was pretty impressive. I mean, a big building. And when the disciples pointed this out in verse 2, Jesus said, "Do you see all these things? Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every stone will be thrown down." I don't know how they heard that, but it says later, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives and disciples came to him privately and they're like, "Tell us, when is this going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered, interestingly, he said, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I'm the Messiah and will deceive many. You're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. But see that you're not alarmed. Such things might happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains." But then we jump down to verse 36. "But about that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, up until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Now, I think from the very beginning, Christ's followers have been very interested in knowing exactly when the end of the world is coming. And so the principle of readiness, I think, is very important for several reasons. The first of which would be this. Inquiring minds, they want to know, don't they? And they're looking for a timeline so that they can be prepared. And actually, I think that's a good thing. If we know something's coming, we'd like to be able to prepare it, maybe mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. And I think the disciples were feeling that way too. I mean, Jesus had just revealed to them the destruction of the temple, revealing for them that the spiritual center that they'd grown up with, that had been a significant part of their faith experience, and that likely gave them a sense of spiritual stability, was going to be completely destroyed. And so it's no wonder they came back to him around and he said, "Hey, when's that going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? We'd like to put that together." And you know what's interesting? Apparently, they were still wondering about that even after the resurrection. Because in Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus went back up to heaven, it says they gathered around him and they asked, "Lord, are you at this time? Is it time? You're going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And notice what he says, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority." And I think for some of that's a little frustrating. Us, it's a little frustrating. Because we're kind of thinking to ourselves, could this be the time? I mean, how much longer is it going to be actually until Christ returns? Am I going to have to endure any of the tribulation? Will I suffer any significant persecution? And a lot of people have been building what they think the end of the world is going to be like. And so I want you to just keep this in mind. How you believe it's going to happen is not going to determine how it plays out. And you know, we know that because many genuine attempts have been made through intense biblical study and diligent research to try to determine when the end of the world is actually going to happen. And you know, one vivid example for me would be a guy by the name of Edgar Wisenant, who was a very intelligent man. We know that because he was a former NASA engineer. He was also a serious Bible student, and he predicted at one time the beginning of the end. He said the rapture is going to occur in 1988. And he said it'd be sometime between September 11th and September 13th. We know we can't pick the day or the hour, so we'll pick the week that it will be involved in. And he even wrote a book about this whole thing, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 88. And eventually, 300,000 copies of the booklet were mailed free of charge to ministers across the United States. I remember getting one of those booklets. And then 4.5 million copies were actually sold in bookstores. Now, Wisenant was quoted as saying, "Only if the Bible is an error am I wrong." He said, "I would stake my life on 1988. But you know what? It's 35 years since then, and we're still here. Now, one of the challenges, I think, with predicting the precise meaning of any biblical prophecy today is this. We don't see the world as it really is. We see the world as we are. And so what we have to remember is both our perception and our understanding are filtered through things like our hopes and our dreams, our values and our priorities, our fears and our phobias. And if we're not careful, it can cause us to miss something. I mean, take something as obvious as Jesus' prophecy about his death as an example. I don't think Jesus could have been any clearer with his followers. Hey, this is going to happen. I'm going to be arrested, handed over to the authorities. They're going to crucify me. And on the third day, I'm going to come back to life. But you know, his followers seem to completely misunderstand and miss the moment. See, that's why, for the most part, prophecy is usually only identified in hindsight as we look back. Because then it says, and then they remembered what Jesus had said. And that's why, I got to be honest with you, a long time ago, I decided that when it comes to Jesus' return, I was going to get off the planning committee and get on the welcome committee. Because I think that'll be a lot more fun anyway. So I want to set some expectation with this series, okay? And I know it's going to disappoint some people, but I just got to say, you aren't going to receive either a timeline or a countdown for when the return of Christ is going to happen in this series. And I think that's partly in part because Jesus warned us that the world will experience natural phenomena, which appears to be ushering in the last days and could confuse people. Remember what it said in verses 7 and 8? Nation will rise against nation. Any of that happening in the world today? And kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines. We have plenty of those. Earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And we're experiencing regularly conditions that speak of the end of the world. But honestly, those conditions have been occurring for the last 2,000 years and longer every day. I mean, just take earthquakes, for example. I wasn't aware of this, but I looked it up. The National Earthquake Information Center actually identifies between 12,000 and 14,000 earthquakes each year around the globe. And that's approximately about 35 every day. We just recently had a big one in Taiwan, if you remember this past week. Well, the final reason the principle of readiness is important is because as prepared as one may attempt to be, and there's a lot of people trying hard, there's still going to be an element of surprise. There's going to be an element of surprise. And in verse 36, remember what Jesus said, "But about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." See, no one actually knows, only the Father. And I guess what will have to happen is we have to trust that God, who created the universe, spoke it into existence, we're going to have to trust that if he could put all of this together, that he actually knows best when and how it should be dismantled and then renovated and then renewed. And so we got to recognize while there will be evidence of his return, it's probably not going to be decisive. Because Jesus said in verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the days of the coming of the Son of Man. People were going about their normal schedules. And I think what happens is that we can get caught up in the details, trying to figure out the details, the things over which we have no control, when what we need to be focused on is instead our destination, and make sure that we are prepared for that moment when either Jesus comes back or we come home. And we don't know when that's going to happen. That's why I love what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled. And here he says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed, whenever that is. See, what you believe about when and how it's going to happen isn't going to change the way God has already predetermined. And so while we may be curious about the timeline, folks, what you and I need to focus on is the finish line. That's what's most important. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 44, look at it closely, so you must also what? Be ready, the principle of readiness, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Be ready, because we know what the world's coming to. It's coming to and in. And I can't give you a timeline, but there is something I can guarantee you today. And here's what I can guarantee you today. It will either be in your lifetime or it won't. Can leave today and said, wow, the preacher said something really profound. It's either going to be in my lifetime or it's not. You know, almost every generation has believed that they were living in the last days. And only one of them gets to be correct. And honestly, the way things look, this could be the one. Or the next. Or the next. Or the next. And that's why the reality, folks, is everyone needs to be ready to meet their maker. Everyone needs to be ready to meet their maker. You know, I think I've found that people who don't want to deal with that reality, they're often the ones who choose to believe that there is no God, no maker, no creator, that they'll have to answer to or face. But see, the end of the world is only good news when you know Jesus Christ and believe in the power of his work on the cross. That changes everything. That's why Hebrews 9:28 is so true. It says, Christ sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, but not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. See, the good news that we need to remember is when it's over, no matter how that happens, it's not over, which is why the impending apocalypse, whether it's now or later, should highlight the importance of sharing the gospel with every single person we have an opportunity to share with. Because the Bible's pretty clear that only those who need Jesus are going to be able to dwell with him in the New Jerusalem. So do you know Jesus today? Because if you do, who are you going to tell? They need to hear about it, because the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that God is going to punish those who do not know him, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and it's not going to go well. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of God, the Lord, and from the glory of his might. Some of you might be sitting there thinking, hey, I wonder why it's taken so long. Well, folks, we got to recognize God is giving as many as possible the opportunity. And he's taken some risk in that, because he knows the longer he waits, he knows the more skeptical people are going to become. Peter actually addresses that in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they're going to say, where is the coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So why does God wait? He lets us know in verse 9. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There's somebody in this room today who God might be saying, you know what, I'm going to wait until that person comes to faith in me. And we don't know how long it is, but here's what we do know, folks. Time is running out. We've been in the last days since Jesus left this earth. But as close as we may be to the end of the world, and whether or not Jesus returns in our lifetime, every one of us here today is literally one day closer until the moment when we'll check out of this life. I have to remind you of this at least once in this series. You do know that the death rate in El Paso County is right at what? 100%. Don't move, you know, to Denver. That won't help. It won't help. And what that means is, folks, today is the day. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I've heard you. In the day of salvation, I've helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Today, now is the day of salvation. And some of you here need to respond to that today. But I want to close with just one final story because it helped me process this whole thing. And it was when I was around 40 years old and I decided that I would add snowboarding to my repertoire of winter sports. I was already a skier. And so I was so excited on opening day in 2001 when I arrived at Breckenridge Ski Resort with my brand new snowboard and my new boots to be able to enjoy a day. But, you know, opening day is not that exciting. It's all usually man-made snow. So it's really just ice. It's like snowboarding on a sidewalk with a little powder kind of sprinkled over it. And I don't know exactly what happened, but I was having a pretty good time, I think. But the fifth or sixth run down the hill, I happened to catch the front edge of my snowboard and did an immediate face plant. Now, my friend who was with me that day, he told me, he said, hey, it was a good thing. There was a ski patrol guy right there because your body started to go into convulsions. We were watching, and he was getting ready to call the helicopter because maybe they're going to have to life flight you out of there. But I guess I eventually recovered enough that they put me in a sled, and they took me down to the medical center. And honestly, I did not regain consciousness until I was in the medical center, which is a weird, 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 weird experience. Because I woke up there, and I'm laying in this room, and I'm like, where in the world am I? And I looked around, I'm like, I think I'm in a hospital room. What am I doing in a hospital room? What was I doing? I had to think a little bit more, and I thought, oh, that's right. I think I was snowboarding. I must have crashed really bad. And then I felt my side of my face where I had smashed into the snow. And I finally got my senses together. But here was the amazing thing. I remember nothing about that entire experience. And I just want to close with this. There's two things that I took away from that experience. And the first thing I took away was this. I discovered in a moment's time, I could be taken out. And my life here on this earth could come to a sudden end. Because if I had landed a little bit differently, it might have been some serious brain damage. And I might not have made it. I didn't have any warning that that was coming. And secondly, what I learned from it was no matter how horrific of a death I might experience, because I've always been kind of afraid of what that might look like, in spite of that, I could open my eyes in heaven and wonder, hi, Jesus, how did I get here? Having no memory whatsoever of the events that led up to that moment. And so if you're having a fear about how the end of the world is going to go, don't worry about what that might need. Because in other words, what I learned was I need to be ready, completely ready, and I don't have to fear the circumstances that I might have to face. And I think that's where we as Christians need to land when it comes to talking about how to prepare for the end of the world. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that this world as we know it is coming to an end because it's a crazy place. It's an awful place. Sometimes it's an evil place. I thank you for the good that's in this world because your people are here and they're trying to be salt and light. But Father, we look forward to that day when we'll live in the home of righteousness, a place that we get to be in your presence. And Father, none of us knows when that day's going to happen, when we're either going to check out or when your son Jesus is going to show up. So Father, if there's anybody here today who doesn't have that assurance of a relationship with Christ, pray that you'd push them, press them, towards following you. And I pray that those of us who do have the hope of eternal life, we could start living like it and encourage the people around us that there's a hope that we have because we trust that just as Jesus came one time, he's coming back again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.